Tonight, I have a very particular word from the Lord, and I really pray that every single person in this room will catch this revelation. The title of my sermon, I have PowerPoint slides ready for you, you know, learn from my spiritual father. So the title of my message tonight is called The Divine Rhythm. Everybody say that, The Divine Rhythm. So when I was in seminary, when I was studying at Torch Trinity, I happened to take a class in Korean language. I could only take one course in Korean, and this is the class that I happened to take. It was about culture of Israel. Not the modern-day state of Israel, but the ancient Israel of the biblical times. And they were called Hebrews in the Bible, and also we know them as Israelites, and now we commonly know them as an ethnic group, Jews, right? So I learned about their land, their climate, agricultural cycle, geography, what they do for their jobs, culture, belief systems, superstitions, traditions, even their animals and plants in the land, and what they symbolize when they are used in the Bible. It was very eye-opening, right? And it was taught by a Korean missionary who was serving in Israel for 10 years. His name is Moses Ryu. If you're Korean, you might have heard of him, Yu Mose Sanggyosa. He is also a chief editor of the magazine called Israel Today. So he's a firm believer of the restoration of Israel. And he simply went there and he started to engage with all these Jewish rabbis and all these Messianic Jews. And he gained all these wisdom from them. And he just read up on all these writings about Jewish interpretation and wisdom about the Bible. So this man was there for the summer to really hand down this wisdom to the students. And I was one of the lucky ones. What I realized in the class is that Bible is a book that needs to be read and also be interpreted with the context in mind. So if you are thinking about any other book, for example, if you're into like Japanese literature written in 16th century about samurais, let's say, right, you gotta know the culture of Japan back in the days for you to understand that book. Whether that's a novel or comic strips, you gotta kinda know what the society was like for you to correctly understand it. Just like that, Bible is a book that's written with a context. And I'm not saying you have to go to seminary to understand the Bible. That's not true at all. I actually didn't learn that much, except for this one class. and some others. It simply takes intentional and active student to understand the Bible in depth. Casual reading, plain reading is great, but in certain parts, you gotta go deeper, and you have to study the Bible to understand it. You don't have to go to seminary for that, but it requires your effort. And it's a book written by Jewish authors, if you think about it, within the Jewish culture, for the Jewish audience in mind, for the most part, in their language, Hebrew. Okay? So it's very cultural book. However, it is meant to be taken to all nations in the world. It's not meant to be kept just in Israel or Jerusalem, but this is a book that God wrote himself to send to the nations. You guys agree? And that's how we have a copy of our own Bible in our own language. In English, in Korean, in Japanese, most of the languages now have the translation of the Bible, but even the process of translation, it's all reading and understanding all these cultural differences. And that's the product that we have in our hands. That's why Israel and their culture is an important key to understand the scripture. So it's a foundation to interpret the Old Testament and therefore New Testament for the gospel accounts. Especially think about it. Jesus was a Jewish man. He's not white. He's not black. He's not Korean. He's a Jewish guy who lived in Jewish culture with the Jewish family for his entire life. And he never left his town. He never left that area. He was always a Jew in that area. That's all that he knew. He's the Savior. He's the Lord that we worship here. And for the rest of New Testament, if you think about it, what was so obvious to the Jewish readers without any explanation is now a bunch of missing pieces to us. Doesn't that sometimes feel like Bible is full of mysteries? Yeah, and like like nonsense, straight up. I sometimes feel that way. And I read and Jesus is trying to explain things in plain language, common language to all these people. And like he throws like a narrative or something. And I'm like more confused. You know, Jesus is more confusing. The more you talk, the more confusing it gets, you know. That's sometimes how it feels. And if you talk to any, smart Jewish rabbi, they are going to tell you, no, it's not meant to be mystery. You know, what you are struggling with as mystery is actually not meant to be that way, you know. Disclaimer, there are mysteries in the Bible. So all these Jewish rabbis, they don't understand everything. All these Messianic Jews have more wisdom, but not everything is interpretable. Interpretable? Yeah? So all I'm saying is we are from different cultures. All of us are, except for probably one or two Jews here. And it requires us to study the context for the interpretation. And I really believe that's part of our faithfulness to the scripture. And consider what I'm going to say. This is really grievous and very sad and very demonic. Okay? Christians, we have Jesus. That's not demonic. We have Jesus and we have the New Testament, but we don't have the key of Jewish foundation to interpret it the right way. Right? Jews, they have the key of rich understanding of the Old Testament and their awesome understanding of the ancient Israel culture, but they have rejected the New Testament and Jesus altogether. Think about that. We are missing the foundation, and they are missing what the foundation is supposed to build up. We have Jesus, we have New Testament, that's awesome, but we don't have keys to interpret this. And they have all of that, but they rejected the book they're supposed to understand and the Savior that this truth is supposed to lead them to. You know, how sad. The history of anti-Semitism and division between Judaism and Christianity has robbed us, both parties, in great measures. And the Jews and Christians, we are at this attack of the enemy because Satan doesn't want us to see the entire bigger picture. We are robbed of our own wisdom and our inheritance, and they are robbed of their Jewish king, Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons why Messianic Jews, these are simply the Jewish people who follow Jesus Christ, Jewish believers, easy way to put it. Messianic Jews have so much insight and wisdom. You know, and they understand the Jewish roots, if you think about it. And they also know Jesus and understand the New Testament. So they kind of got it together. And it's not a coincidence that a Messianic Jew like Jonathan Kahn, you guys have been hearing about him a lot if you're in New Philly, wrote a book like The Mystery of Shemitah. Because to him, it's really not a mystery. It's just part of his culture that he knew about growing up, you know. So today, I will attempt to reteach you guys what I learned, and I honestly never thought I would use it in a New Philly context or even in preaching, because this is like a sermon that will for sure put half the room to sleep, okay? Once you open up the book of Leviticus, it's like, boom, and half the room is asleep already. But I am believing that there's grace for this word to go out. You know, this book will keep you awake, and this revelation will shake you up, and that's the hope that I have. All right? So, God, I'm banking on you. I'm going to Leviticus tonight, all right? And you're learning it for free. How awesome. And I'm attempting to teach the Jewish calendar, and I know there's a lot of misunderstanding and confusion about the whole Jewish calendar, and I'm going to talk about why we, as non-Jews, we as Christians need to still pay attention to the Jewish calendar after thousands of years of its establishment. I'm not just talking about knowing the concept, oh yeah, that day is for that, and that day they did this, but more than that, paying actually attention to the live Jewish calendar, right? So what day it is there and stuff like that, okay? And I'm going to try to talk about that. Let me clarify before I go into it. Modern day Jewish calendar, if you look up, guys, it's going to overwhelm you because it has a lot more holy days than what ancient Israel had. So they've added a lot of different holy days to their calendar. So what I'm going to stick to tonight is purely from Leviticus chapter 23. The holidays that are in Leviticus chapter 23, and that's what I'm going to purely stick to, the OG holidays of the Jews, okay? OG ones, originals. That's the only thing I'm going to talk about, okay? excited. Yeah, take out your pen. Come on, you gotta take notes. Spit out some good stuff, okay? Yeah, take out your pen, write it away, okay? Give me slide number two. We already know. I numbered all the slides, guys, all right? If you've been following the teachings, these are already familiar concepts. Okay, let's talk about that. Seventh day, what is it? It's called Sabbath, every Saturday for the Jewish people. It's meant for the rest of the people and animals, okay? Seventh year, what is it called? The Shemitah, all right? We've been talking about it as if it's some like popular name for a girl or something. Like, you know, Jane, Jennifer, Shemitah, and, you know, like, we've been throwing it around so much. Shemitah, we know Shemitah. It's meant for the rest for the land. Every seventh year is meant for the rest of the land, okay? And every 50th year, if you grew up Christian, you probably know this. Year of Jubilee. Just look up, it's on the slide, guys. Come on. Year of Jubilee. It's meant for cancellation of debt, liberation of slaves, and returning of the land to the original owner. That's what God instituted, and this is an ongoing cycle that Jewish people still follow, okay? And let's get to the nitty-gritty. This is the main slide that I'm going to show you, slide number three. Everybody say, Feasts of the Lord. Some translations say festivals of the Lord, like holy days, you know, sacred days, all mean the same thing. This is an annual cycle of holidays that I'm going to show you today. Guess how many there are? God's favorite number. Seven. There are seven holidays from Leviticus chapter 23 that God lists for us to keep, okay, for the Israel to keep. Number one, okay, I color-coded them so that you guys could remember better, and there are reasons why I color-coded. So Nisan is a month of the name of the month, okay, it's their January, first month. So Nisan 14th is Passover, Nisan 15th to 21st, Feast of Unleavened Bread. Have you guys heard of it? Yeah, yeah. Nisan 16 kind of overlaps, okay? It's the first fruits. That's the name of the feast. And then fourth one is called Feast of Weeks. It falls on the third month. You can take a picture too if you want. If you don't want to write everything. And then so if you look at it, Nisan has three of them. Sivan has one. And Tishri, this is meant to be the holiest month for the Jewish people. Tishri has three of them. I'm just going to call it our Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and Feast of the Tabernacles or Feast of the Booths, depending on the translation. And commonly, these are known as Yom Kippur. Heard of it, right? And Sukkot. You guys heard of it? If you have Jewish friends, probably heard of it. And then, where are the ones that I know? Like Purim. Where is Purim? Where is Hanukkah? You know, these are the holidays. Hanukkah? Hanukkah? Somebody say it loud. Yes, those holidays were instituted much later. You know, it has to do with Esther. It has to do with dedication of the temple. So those are like what comes into the calendar a little later in the Jewish history. Okay? Wow, everyone's like studying. I love it. Okay. I'm moving on. Slide number four. Oh, we're going to keep looking at that. So don't worry. Slide four. So I'm going to tell you about why we should still pay attention to the calendar. I didn't throw that, by the way. Thanks, Google. Why should we still pay attention to this calendar? I'm going to talk about that. Not just knowing what they are, but following actual dates. Number one reason is this. It's because it's the appointed time of the Lord. Okay, my point is very clear. Leviticus chapter 23 introduces these dates as the appointed time of the Lord, not holidays of Israel. Do you guys get the point? These are the dates that are sacred and holy to the Lord. It's not just some Jewish holidays, okay? So if you ask, why do I have to care about all these foreign holidays? I'm not even Jewish. Then my answer is this. It's because these are not just Jewish holidays. These are appointed time of the Lord. If you care about the Lord, then you should probably care about these days. This word, Moed, Moed Yehovah, all right? That's literally translated into appointed time of the Lord, okay? So these are perpetually important for God. And these are the days that he set apart for himself, not just for Israel. To make it clear, Israel is stewarding these dates. They are keeping and observing these dates, and so they are the stewards of these dates, but these are, once again, appointed time of the Lord, feast of the Lord. Where am I? So, when I was prepping, it was very prophetic. God told me pretty much, hey, if you want to know more about the end times, you got to go to the beginning because God is Alpha and Omega. That's what I heard, right? And I was like, all right. So I went to Genesis chapter 1 and I started reading and I even looked at Hebrew text and I started studying. And what I noticed is that this word Moed is found in Genesis chapter 1 in the creation account. Okay, and this was like a boom revelation for me. And account of day 4. I don't know if you guys remember, but day 4 of creation, what did God create? Bible trivia. Anybody? He creates. 저 찍어, man. Just throw it out. Just guess. Huh? Set up what? Sun and moon. Oh, somebody know their Bible. Okay. Sun and moon. He creates two great lights and he places to govern the day and night. That's account of the day 4 of creation. And that's Genesis chapter 1 verses 14 to 19. And God creates the sun and moon for, this is what the Bible says, for signs and moed, appointed times. So he gave it to us so that we can figure out the different timing of God. He gave it to us so that we will come up with the calendar. It's not very clever, the people who made the calendar. God made it for them to figure that out, and they just did it, you know? God's like, okay, I will make it easy for you to figure out. And then when the moon moves this way, sun moves this way, that's for you to know when my appointed times are. But don't you think when God appoints certain time, he's trying to do something on those dates? You know, why would someone set aside a day and not do anything for that, right? So God's like, these are my appointed days, and he for sure will do something. So I'm going to talk about that. And these appointed times of the Lord are, this is my key point, it's God's divine rhythm, okay? God is Alpha and Omega, and his divine rhythm he put in place from the beginning, even from Genesis chapter 1, it's still governing the universe. We've been talking a lot about what? Shemitah, Jubilee. These are the years that are repeating and repeating. This is a cycle. And didn't we learn from the past month that God is still governing the entire universe and the nations according to these Jewish calendar? But it's not simply Jewish calendar, because then it just sounds like some, you know, like, oh, well, you know, like, what do you call it? Yeah, it sounds like that, you know? But then if you know that these are appointed time of the Lord that Israel is simply stewarding, it just makes perfect sense. Of course God will do certain things on these dates, you know? So God's divine rhythm is known to us, and that's the part that I really praise God about. We're not left in the darkness. God has let us know from the beginning, and he's going to continue to move on these dates. So, for example, key events in world economy tend to take place during the Shemitah, right? Especially on the last day that we're approaching very soon. And also key events regarding Israel tend to take place during Jubilee years. And these are, I don't think, coincidences. And then, because God is still moving according to the appointed times, it's important for us to keep track of these dates. We gotta know when these dates are approaching. We need to pay attention. So what are you gonna do, God, in the world around this time? You know? And you don't have to know every single month. That's the favorite Jewish calendar that I found. Like it because it's cute, colorful. And you don't have to know every month all the names. You just have to know two, okay? You make it really simple for you, too. You gotta just know Nisan. Everyone say Nisan. That's the first month, okay? That's January for their calendar. Nisan, and you gotta know Tishri. Yeah, Tishri, whatever you wanna say. That's the seventh month. How easy to remember? God's favorite number, seventh month of the Jewish calendar. Nisan the first, Tishri the seventh. And those two are all you need to remember because six out of the seven holidays fall on those 2 months, all right? So these two are important months. Slide number 5. Let's go. And tonight I'm really going to try to drill it home that this Jewish holiday, these appointed times of the Lord, key events of salvation history, I'm talking about Jesus Christ and his salvation history narrative, tends to take place on these holidays. These Jewish holidays are almost meticulously followed by the events of key events of our salvation narrative. And I'm going to prove it by scripture, and I will call this a prophetic calendar because we can't just call it Jewish calendar. I think it's a prophetic calendar for all believers to pay attention to. So I'm going to point out a few things. All three holidays in Nisan, which is the first month, and also the ones in the middle, the one in Sivan, all right? Those four have already been fulfilled during Jesus' first coming. So when Jesus came, what these holidays represent has already been fulfilled. And I will teach you about that in a moment. And then the rest of the three that fall into a month of Tishrei, these are what we are looking forward to when Jesus returns at his second coming. And I'm going to unpack these, why these things are connecting for you, okay? So, all these seven feasts, I have to mention this. All these seven feasts share one thing in common, okay? They all have different meanings and purposes, and they do different things on these dates, but there's one thing in common, and this is so important. I want you guys to catch this. No one is allowed to work on these days. These are like series of Sabbath days. No one is allowed to work. So if you read Leviticus chapter 23, it's all same. Like no one is allowed to work on these days. And absolutely no work, right? And don't you think it's such a powerful prophetic message to talk about salvation? When you say no work, first thing that comes to my mind is my salvation. That it is all by God's sovereignty that I'm chosen, that I am saved. It is by faith, it is by grace, it's by his sovereign plan from the beginning till the end. He does every single step of it. I do not play a role. There is no work that's involved from me. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. Throw it up on me. Slide 6. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And these seven holidays, I believe, so like perfectly represent the salvation history, even the fact that none of these things require our help or your work. God doesn't need it. From the beginning, it was his plan to save us. Until the end, he carries it out without any of our hands involved. And God saying, my salvation is my plan. And he's going to fulfill this, you know. Let's go to slide 7. I'm going to get into the nitty-gritty now. I'm going to share some details, but these are fascinating. So don't zone out. Pay attention. Month of Nisan, let's start from there. So Nisan, the first month, the 14th day, that is the first holiday called Passover. Everyone say Passover. Passover is the most familiar one, I think, to everyone. It is a day to remember Israel's deliverance from Egypt. They were slaves for how many years? 500 years? 400 years? And then this is a day to remember God's deliverance for the Israelites, right? And in Exodus, Israelites were told, so, you know, God was doing through Moses all these plagues. And the 10th one was, I'm going to kill all the firstborns in this town. So if you will listen, kill a lamb and get some of the blood and put it on the doorpost and the bar. And then the destroyer, you know, the one that comes to kill the firstborns will pass over your household. That's how this day started, right? So to remember this, the Jewish people in the land of Canaan, in the promised land, they killed a Passover lamb at every household. So each home, they killed a lamb, Passover lamb, and they prepared a meal with it. But then the lamb had to be without blemish, without a broken bone. It had to be a pure, well-prepared lamb, right? And Jesus, when he came, he died as a Passover lamb for us. And we know it as a theological fact. We know it through reading of the Bible. But did you guys know that death of Jesus, even the timing of it, was perfectly at the eve of Passover? He died literally as a Passover meal because he died. So Passover meal starts after sunset, and he died during the afternoon when literally other lambs were being killed for the Passover meal. Jesus also hanged on cross and he passed away like a Passover lamb. His bone was not broken. According to the tradition, they usually break the bone, your leg, so that you will hang and stop breathing and it will actually kill you. But for some reason, the soldiers didn't break his leg, so his bone was not broken. These are fulfillments of the prophecies speaking about Jesus being the Lamb of God. Slide number 8. So many slides. Where are my slides? Give me 1 second. Yeah, there you go. Passover, these are some of the passages that I'm going to share with you tonight. I actually have a lot, so get ready. This is Isaiah's prophecy about Jesus being the Lamb of God. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before the shearers. So he did not open his mouth. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. He was like a lamb. And he was a Passover lamb for us. And also John, this is a confession of John the Baptist. The next day he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There's a reason why the Bible keeps calling him the Lamb. It's because it has association with this holiday, Passover. Okay? It's not just a random animal that they're calling him. There's a reason why people keep calling him a lamb, okay? Next slide, slide 9. This is Jesus' his own words. Matthew. "You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion." He already knew. Jesus knew, okay, I'm dying at the timing of Passover. Jesus himself knew and understood this calendar. But he didn't like, okay, I'm going to stop breathing at that moment. It was just the Father's plan, and Jesus was in full submission to the plan of the Father. This is John, the author of this gospel account, confirming the prophecy being fulfilled. "For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken." And it was fulfilled because Jesus' legs were untouched. Okay, next slide. This is 1 Peter 1, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless." Requirements of the Passover lamb, okay? The blood of Jesus Christ. Lastly, Revelation, book about end times. It speaks of Jesus as the Lamb of God. I'm not going to read it for you, but if you read it, "Worthy is the Lamb of God." The whole book of Revelation refers to him as a lamb. Okay? Very clear that Jesus was the Passover lamb, and how that's how the Jewish calendar starts. Okay? Let's continue to the next one. This is like a one that nobody knows about. This is the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Okay? Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Everyone say it. Feast of Unleavened Bread. So this fell on the first month, 15 to 21st. So right after Passover, this day falls, right? To remember, this is a day to remember how the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt in haste. So in a sense, this is just to celebrate how quick the deliverance of the Lord was. So this unleavened bread, what it is this is bread that you just make and quickly eat. It's not, if you make a wheat bread with the yeast in it, you gotta wait for it to rise, and then you gotta put it in the oven and cook it, right? But then unleavened bread, you don't need that process. You just make it really quick, put it on the, a stove, and then you could just eat it. And then they were required to eat it standing up, really quickly, as if you were in haste, you're in, hurry, and God gave them such weird holiday to remember that the deliverance of the Lord was so quick that you didn't even have time to sit down and enjoy your nice meal, but it was so quick that we just had to eat whatever was ready, and we had to rush out of Egypt. you know, pretty meaningful day, right? So whenever they're all standing around and eating that bread, they're all thinking, yeah, God delivered us really quickly. You know, we didn't have time to pack our stuff, you know. We just shoved into our mouths some weird bread and then we just had to rush out, you know. So that's the type of day that God instituted for the Israelites. And now, what happened on these dates is, you know, think about it. Jesus just got crucified in the New Testament. He just died. And the disciples are, what do you think they felt? Oh my goodness, my Lord just died on the cross, you know. And they were waiting, but as they were waiting, what was the day that they were in? So Jesus passed away on Passover, and this feast starts the day after. Okay, Jesus passed away, and then the next day, we are in the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So disciples are disappointed and sad, but they're gathering, and then they are eating the unleavened bread, because everybody in that town, they did it together in Jerusalem. They all did it, and they're probably reminded, you know what? Just like this deliverance was so quick, we didn't even have time to let our dough rise. God's gonna break through so quickly. That's probably what they were thinking. Are you guys with me? Are you guys with the disciples? You know, and that was the reminder that they had. And they were probably reminded of sharing that bread with Jesus too. So this represents fellowship with Jesus, but also like the quick deliverance of the Lord. In this feast, Jewish people also clean their homes. This is their spring cleaning time. So if you go to Israel during this time, they take like the entire week to clean out every corner of their home. Like literally, they go through everything to make sure there's no yeast found in their home. Okay, and there are reasons why. Give me slide 11, and then there's a Bible verse. Oh, you guys already see it? 11, it says this, your boasting is not good. This is Apostle Paul talking, okay? He was also a Jewish man. He was a very knowledgeable Jewish man. So he's using unleavened bread as an analogy to teach them something, okay? Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, but the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So he's saying our Passover lamb has been sacrificed, and then the day after is the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And they're saying, if you're going to clean out your house, don't just clean your homes, clean your hearts, is what he's saying. Get rid of all the evil, get rid of all the malice in light of what Jesus did as the Passover lamb for you. So clean out not just your home of the yeast, but your heart. Make your heart clean. Be sincere, be truthful, is what Apostle Paul is saying. You guys are busy cleaning your homes, but get your heart ready, is the message of this holiday. So if you think about the narrative again, it's death of Jesus, and then what happened? Purification of heart happens, right? And let's move on to the third one. Nisan 16th, it's first fruits. Everyone say first fruits. First fruits is the day that they gather their barley, pori chusu, okay? So their pori is ready, so they gather barley, and then that is called omer, anyways. And then they bring that omer to the temple, and they give it to the Lord as a wave offering. They wave it in front of the Lord, okay? I think that's the most weird form of offering ever. So they just, God is like, all right, I receive it, or I don't know what happens. But that's the wave offering of the barley, okay? So that's saying, God, because of you, we harvested this barley. So thank you, Lord. And they just shake it, right? And and this day always falls in the middle of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, okay? This is actually, okay, always falls on Sunday because it's the day after Sabbath. Sabbath is Saturday, right? And then if you think about during Jesus' time, he passed away on Passover. He rose again on when? 3 days after, right? So this is the day that Christ was resurrected, okay? And then the day, it's a feast of the first fruits, guys. And that was the day of his resurrection. And now, all these verses that were mystery to you at one point, I'll read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First one to be resurrected. For as by a man came, death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruit, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. So it's saying him being raised is the first fruit that we see, but when he comes again, it's going to be everybody else. So that's what guarantees our bodily resurrection, because Jesus was the first fruit. Does it make sense? And he rose again on what day? The feast of the first fruits. So everyone was rushing to the temple with their barleys, right? But Mary and Mary Magdalene and then the mother of, I forget, they went to Jesus' tomb. When everyone was rushing to the temple with their barleys, they probably missed Jesus so much that they came to the tomb, and then they found the tomb empty. Oh my goodness, what happened? You know, and then the Bible says that Jesus appeared to Mary. You know, Mary was the first one that Jesus saw after his resurrection. And there was a morning of this day, the first fruits. And that's what guarantees us. It's a prophetic sign that all of us, we will be resurrected with our glorious bodies. Okay, so this calendar continues. Jesus is meticulously following this calendar. Are you guys with me? And let's go to slide 14. Slide 14. Now we're done with month of Nisan already, and let's move on to the one in the middle, okay? It's called month of Sivan. Sivan, it has Feast of the Weeks. Weird name, okay? Feast of Weeks, actually. Feast of Weeks. That's the name of the holiday. And so after, okay, you guys remember me waving the Omer thingy, okay? It's barley, okay? And what happens after is God tells them to count off each day for 7 weeks. So and then they literally did like D-Day counting down. Omer 1, day 1. Omer 2, day 2. Omer 3. And then they went all the way up to Omer 49. 7 weeks, okay? And they did that because it was an important time for them to be watching and waiting for God's blessing for the weather. If you're a farmer, first thing that you do when you wake up is checking the weather, all right? That's just guaranteed. And all these people that were in the agriculture. So after the Omer was given, okay, I'm going to just summarize this, okay? They were raising two different things at the same time, okay? So land of Canaan, they had a lot of stuff going on. So they had barley, and they had wheat, and they also had all these fruits like olives, pomegranate, songnyu. So difficult. And they had like date. You guys know date? Sticky date pudding? Yeah, the date. So they're known for all these fruits. So they were growing fruits on one side of the city, and then they were also having the wheat harvest being made ready, okay? And then they needed like a cold wind to blow at a certain time. They also needed a let me just read it. Okay, there will be, for those 49 days, there will be mixture of wet and cold wind from northwest and dry and hot wind from the southeast. And they could not expect which one to come, okay? It was just up to the Lord. So wheat and the fruits needed opposite weather, totally opposite weather. So they needed both, but they needed both at perfect time for the perfect period of time. So cold for 1 week and then warmer for 6 weeks was perfect and ideal setting for them. So they will like wake up, Omer 1. Oh Lord, today we need the cold wind, you know. Oh Lord, we need the cold and wet rain. And then they will just wake up and watching and waiting. That was the entire 7 weeks. Pretty stressful, huh? But if you trust in the Lord, it shouldn't be stressful. But I think it will be stressful because you're just waiting. And then let's say you have both. You know, you're raising both. So I have like a wheat field, and I also have like olive trees. And like when it's raining, I'm happy for this, but I'm kind of sad for that. You know, I'm like back and forth. So it's pretty significant time. If the weather is not right, They don't have enough to eat. So this is pretty important. And they're just waiting on the Lord for 49 days. And then, bam, on the 50th day, this is when the Feast of Weeks happened. Feast of Weeks is to end this period, and they're actually harvesting the wheat. Okay? You're following my story, right? So they're harvesting this wheat, and how awesome is that the waiting and watching is over, you know? And this day actually is known better as the day of Pentecost. Probably heard of it, right? Pentecost. So this is the day of Pentecost in Jewish, in Greek, but in Hebrew it's Feast of Weeks, okay? And you guys all know what happened in the salvation history, salvation narrative. This is the day the Holy Spirit poured out in the book of Acts. So people think Pentecost is a day because Holy Spirit came, we made it into a holiday. But no, Holy Spirit came according to the Jewish calendar that already existed. He came on the day, the Feast of Weeks. That's when he came. Give me slide 15. It says Jesus tells them to wait in Jerusalem and not go anywhere. So this is Jesus commanding, hey, wait here, watch and wait for me. Kind of similar to what they had to do for their harvest. They had to watch the sky, they had to watch the weather, wait and pray. Similar concept, but one for the person, but the other for the harvest, I guess. So they were doing that. And then on the 50th day, Holy Spirit came like what? Wind. That they were watching the entire time. You know, they were always paying attention to, is it the north wind or is it the south wind? They're always paying attention. And on 50th day, this is no wind that they knew about. This is like a new type of wind. Holy Spirit came like a rushing wind. And this is something that they've never had before. This is not cold, not hot. This is like new wind, you know? So it came on the day of Pentecost. So God is what? Death of Jesus Christ. And then, what happened? Resurrection on the first fruit. And then, Holy Spirit came on the Pentecost. God is following the calendar to the T. Give me slide 16. This is the part, guys, month of Tishri, and what these holidays represent hasn't been fulfilled. These are what we are waiting for. And these all regard the coming of Jesus, therefore the end times. Let's see what these are. Tishri, the holiest month of Jewish calendar. Feast of Trumpets. So interesting. I read up every verse regarding Feast of Trumpets. There's not that many, but God doesn't really tell us the purpose of it. It's just about shofar, you know, that horn thingy. They're told to blow the shofar, but then God doesn't tell you why. You know, he just tells you to blow the trumpet, and that's it, okay? So this is a day, Feast of Trumpets. We don't know why. But usually, blowing of the shofar is announcement of some sort. You know, woo! And then, what I would think is coming of a king or something. Don't you think so? Shofar blowing, and immediately when I think about trumpet, oh, and if you add some clouds to it, oh, it's Jesus' second coming. He's coming on the clouds with the sound of the trumpet. That's the first thing that comes to my mind. And every Feast of the Trumpets, I'm sure this is ushering in the king. And this is the day that represents returning of Jesus Christ. Because he came as a baby at his first coming. But second coming, he's coming back as a king. He's not coming as a baby, guys. He's coming back as a grown-up man. He's going to come with power and authority. Returning of Jesus has a clear association to this day. And then later, this day, you guys, we call this day, actually, in modern Israel, they call it Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, yeah? They call it Rosh Hashanah, and Pastor Christian has been telling us to watch for this day, because this is actually coming up. And I asked some people, and nobody has no idea why we have to watch for this day, okay? Why is this significant? Why do we need to pay attention? It's because this day, Rosh Hashanah, is the head of the year. That's a literal translation. This is the new year for the Jewish calendar. You're like, hold up. You said Nisan is the first month. You liar! You know? I was all confused too, okay? No, I'm not lying, Okay, there are two different calendars. Okay, actually, there are more than two different calendars. There are multiple calendars that are, you know, circulating, and I will set you free from the confusion right now. Okay, there is sacred calendar and there's civil calendar. Think of it this way: when does our New Year start? January 1st. Thank you. When does academic year start? September. Thank you, Americans. March for Koreans. Okay? So if you think about it that way, it's just simple like that. Sacred calendar just means how God counted it. So Nisan to da-da-da-da-da. So God's holy sacred calendar starts with Nisan. That's the beginning of the year. But just like our academic year starts in like September and March, none of us think that's weird, right? Just like that, for the counting of Shemitahs and Jubilees, for counting of those yearly cycles, they just use this civil calendar. And it just starts with the holy month, Tishrei. So it starts with July 1st. Tishrei 1st, not July, sorry. Tishrei 1st is a beginning of the civil calendar. You guys following, right? And there are other different calendars too. Like Jewish calendar has a lot of different New Years for different aspects of their life. And that's just the simplest way to put it. Okay, all confusion gone, right? Yeah, we good? Okay, so Nisan is still the New Year, the beginning of the sacred calendar, but just like academic year, Tishrei is the beginning of the civil calendar. So when you count Shemitah and Jubilee, oh, you start from there. That's all you need to know, okay? So that's that. And Rosh Hashanah, that's why it's their New Year's Day. It's their 설날. And it is so weird, because this is modern Jewish thing. It's not from the Bible. But if you ask Jewish people, religious Jews, they will say, oh, it's a day to remember and celebrate the creation of Adam and Eve. Okay, that's what they do. Because it's the beginning of the year, and I guess they celebrate what was at the beginning. What was at the beginning? Adam and Eve were created, and they fell, but God still restored them, and the forgiveness of the fall and all that, right? So that's the day that they celebrate. And I thought, okay, this is my own revelation, copyrighted, okay? Not from this class. I think this is such a prophetic image that the Jews are observing each year, but they do not know what they're doing. Okay, see, New Year, they're celebrating Adam's creation. Jesus in the Bible is known as the second Adam that is coming. Okay, and also apple to me, okay, whenever I watch some creation skit or movie, whatever, people always use apple, okay? So it's a fruit that caused Adam and Eve to fall. They ate the fruit, and that's the symbol of the fall, right? And they actually, what they do on Rosh Hashanah is they dip it in honey, and they eat it, and the meaning behind it is they want a sweet year ahead of them, okay? They could dip anything. Why does it have to be apple, you know? Anyway, so what they do is they dip an apple in honey and they eat it, wishing for a happy year. But I think that represents the fall of man, our sin, and you dip it in honey, representing God's grace, His sweet love that covers the apple. The forgiveness of sin, I think, is what they're really celebrating without even knowing. Okay, maybe I'm the only one. All right. So I think without knowing, they're celebrating Jesus, is what I'm saying. The coming Adam, that they are celebrating the first Adam, but what is coming is the second Adam. So I will give you a Bible verse for that. Where is that? Slide 18. Rosh Hashanah, okay. For as by a man came death, a man meaning Adam, okay? By a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. This is a second Adam. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. This chapter talks about first Adam and second Adam. Second Adam being Christ. Next verse. The first man was from the earth, from the dust, other translations say. A man of dust, oh yeah. The second man is from heaven. This is talking about second Adam coming from heaven, which is who? Jesus Christ. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we also bear the image of the man of heaven. So first Adam got us into the sinful nature. Because of his fall, we all fell as humankind. But as the second Adam comes and he delivers us from the bondage of sin, all of us, we get set free from the bondage of sin. So that's a very deep theological thing. But I think what they do in Rosh Hashanah is definitely all about Jesus Christ. Moving on. No one's convinced. Back to... Go home and think about it. It will make sense. Perfect sense to you, okay? Go back to slide 16. Go back to slide 16. The table. Let's talk about the second one. The Day of Atonement. This is a day to atone for the sins of the priests and the Israelites. Okay, so the Israel, you guys know it as Yom Kippur. Another day that PC's been telling us to pay attention to, Yom Kippur. Okay, if you have no idea, this is your chance. It's the day that the high priest goes into the holy place, Holy of the Holies. He only goes in there once a year, by the way. He's like the chief high priest. He can only go in there once a year in the temple. And he stands before the mercy seat of the judgment. This is the day that the high priest goes in, stands before the judgment of God, stands before the throne of God. It is the fasting day of repentance. And actually, Jewish calendar is only one fasting day. But if you look at the modern one, it's full of fasting everywhere, okay? But back in the days, original, there's only one fasting day, which is the Day of Atonement. This is the holiest day of the year, okay? In the temple, what also happens is, other than the high priest going in, they bring in two goats and they cast lots on those two goats. So the destiny of these two goats are about to be determined by casting of lots, okay? One is for the Lord, if you read ever these accounts, Leviticus. The other is for, the Bible says, Azazel. Everyone say Azazel? Common term for English speakers, it's a scapegoat. Everyone say scapegoat. Yes. And then, so they cast lot, and one is for the Lord. That means, if you got the one for the Lord, they slaughter the goats, and they sprinkle the blood in the temple, okay? That's what the purpose is. And if you get the Azazel one, what happens is the high priest lays his both hands on the head of the goat, confesses all of the sins of Israel. Like the high priest representing the entire Israelites, he's confessing all of the sins, and he puts the sin on this goat. What they do is they open the east gate and let the goat out, and then let it go to the desert, okay? And so if you think about it, the goat is not going to die immediately, right? The Azazel is not going to die immediately, but eventually, if it goes into the desert, it dies, right? So it just simply means that the one that gets let out carries all the sin of Israel away. But if you think about it, it's simply delayed judgment. It will eventually die, but not right now. You know, it just means God's going to delay his anger, so let the goat out, and eventually it will die in the desert, right? So these two goats get sacrificed. That's what happens in the temple on this day. And slide 19. Let me give you a Bible verse for that. The Day of Atonement. Hebrews chapter 9. But when Christ came as high priest, Bible confirms, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats or calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. This is speaking of the Day of Atonement. Next slide. Hebrews 10, let me read it for you. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. It says it's impossible by annual sacrifice of animals. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, but would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of their sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, the Bible says. It's not possible. That's why the goat, scapegoat, had to be Jesus Christ, had to be the high priest who stand before the judgment seat, the mercy seat, had to be the high priest, Jesus Christ. These are all alluding to the Day of Atonement. So if you don't understand this holiday, These verses don't mean much. This day is simply a foreshadowing of the great judgment that is coming. Believers or non-believers, after Jesus returns, we're all going to stand before the mercy seat, right? And we will have to stand there for our sins. But Jesus, our scapegoat, and Jesus, our great high priest, he's going to stand and he's going to tell us these are innocent. Their sins are forgiven. The Day of Atonement is a foreshadowing of the great judgment day that is coming after Christ's return. Last one. Let's go. Last one is the Feast of the Tabernacles, Feast of the Booths in other translations. And this is the end of the annual cycle of the holidays, okay? Almost there. Feast of the Tabernacles, and it's a very particular name. Why is it called Feast of the Booths? It's because in the Jewish culture, what they do is they build tents. As this holiday is approaching, they build like tents in front of their homes. When you lie down, you should be able to look up and see the sky. And what they spend an entire 8 days of Feast of the Booths, they sleep in that booth, okay? And why do they do that? It's because they want to remember the journey God took them on from Egypt all the way to the Promised Land, Canaan, right? So they want to remember the journey of entering into the Promised Land and God's faithfulness. But for modern days, it is to give thanks for the Promised Land, but also it's kind of like their Thanksgiving. It's our Chuseok for Koreans. It is the day of harvest of everything. I told you, barley harvest happened, wheat harvest happened, and all these olives and dates and all these fruits are left, right? So that's the day that everything gets harvested, and it's like a lot of food is there, and everyone celebrates. So I heard from a professor that literally the temple opens up, no cars driving, so all the kids, all the old people, everybody comes out and they literally party. And it's at the last day of the seventh night, it's all night party in the temple. In the synagogues, they like dance and they sing, and it's literally like a party night. So it's really a holiday in that sense. And all the fruits that's been harvested, they eat, they enjoy, they bring to the Lord. And, you know, somebody said this, end times is not about survival, it's all about revival. It's not about survival, it's all about harvest. It's about harvest of the souls. It's about how we are going to be revived at this difficult time. I think some of us are so caught up in our Costco runs and coupon craziness and, you know, stockpiling and everything, getting ready for Shemitah, and that's great. We're being responsible, but don't forget that it's not about surviving, but it's about God's going to really revive us during this time. And this holiday that's closing the cycle of the annual, you know, festivals, it's all about celebration. It's all about rejoicing. It's all about, like, thank you for the harvest, God. And I think this is a perfect foreshadowing of, funny what Rona read earlier, Revelation chapter 21. It talks about new heaven and new earth. It talks about when Jesus comes and he reigns, he's going to reign as a just king. And we are going to, every tear will be wiped away and there will be no more mourning, there will be no more pain. I don't know if you can capture that in your head, but that is what's waiting for us. Not just persecution, not just tribulation, but after that is new heaven, new earth. There's going to be party waiting for us. And that is how God ends this appointed time of the Lord. And I think for us, the Promised Land is not Canaan. It is heaven. And I'm going to go home, guys. I'm going home. I'm going to go to my new heaven, new earth. I'm going to be with Jesus. And that's the promise. God made them. God led Israelites to Canaan. He's going to lead us home. And that's the promise that they have, that we have. And there will be Jews there as well. It's not going to be just Gentile believers. I know my Jewish brothers and sisters will be there. Slide 21, 22. Let me just read these verses and I'm going to close with this. Feast of Tabernacles. It's really long. But this is the passage that Rona read earlier. So I'm not going to read it. But it talks about how God's going to come and dwell with us. The tabernacle of God. And that's the holiday that they're celebrating. The next one I'm going to read. This is very... Actually, I'm going to skip. It's going to get too long. Yeah. Skip. And I believe that Jesus knew... that he was, his salvation narrative is playing out according to his appointed time. And I can say, I'm not saying Jesus will come back on the Feast of the Trumpets. I'm not prophesying anything. But this calendar is definitely speaking of one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And it is a prophetic sign. It's a prophetic calendar that is telling us on annual basis that the entire salvation history, it's a reminder each year, whether it happens this year or next year or the year after, but he walks us through each year from the coming and the death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit, to the return of Jesus Christ, all the way to new heaven and new earth. And that's what God wants us to walk through. He still moves the heaven and earth according to his divine rhythm. And I have no doubt about that. And Shemitah, Jubilee, and all the feasts of the Lord, it point us to one person. Once again, it's Jesus Christ, his salvation, and the fact that he is coming back. This is a reminder. Upcoming 3 weeks, I just organized it for you guys to pay attention to these dates. Now with the meanings behind it, hopefully you guys will pay attention. Elul 29 is the last day of the Shemitah year. It begins at the sunset of Saturday. So we have about 20 hours left. Yeah. September 12th. And then it ends at the sunset of the following day. So it's 24-hour period. So that's the day to watch out for sure. And then next, Feast of the Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. We talked about that, right? The new year. We're entering into not just a regular year. We're entering into a Jubilee year, guys. We're entering into a Jubilee year. It comes only every 50 years. We're entering into Jubilee year, and the new year is happening. Sunset of Sunday, this upcoming Sunday, when the sun sets after your service, oh, we're entering into a Jubilee year, okay? And then the Day of Atonement is sunset of September 21st. It's Monday evening. We're entering into a Day of Atonement. All the Jews are going to be fasting. This is a holy day, Day of Repentance. The Feast of Tabernacles, it's 8-day-long feast. I told you guys just now about sunset of September 26th, Saturday, and it lasts until sunset of October 4th, the Sunday. These are the dates that I want you guys to pay attention, not just to news, but what's happening inside of you. That's just all I wanted to say is this. Be fully devoted to Jesus and what he's doing in the earth and in you for the upcoming 3 weeks. Don't get caught up in stockpiling. Don't get caught up in buying face washes and shampoos and everything. Focus on what's happening in the world, what God is doing at his appointed times. These days are back to back to back to back to back. And what is God calling us to do? How is he preparing us? I want us to pay attention to that. It's not about survival once again. It's about the revival. There is harvest waiting for us, but we got to be ready for that. Ask God, upcoming 3 weeks, God, open my eyes to what you're doing in the nations. Open my eyes to understand the gospel even deeper way. You know, God, revive me for the upcoming 3 weeks. Tishrei, I don't want it to pass just as a regular month. I want to pay attention to what you're doing. If you guys have time, come out to K1. Were you guys just blessed this evening? Man, God is doing something so crazy powerful at K1. I've been encountering the Lord like never before in those sessions. Come out. Because of time, I can't share anything. But he's going to reveal his heart to you. If your time allows, come out for that. And two, for the upcoming 3 weeks, let's all stand up. I actually want us to pray for this together. And I'll be closing. For the upcoming 3 weeks, for us, it will be just remembering and watching. But for the Jews, the religious Jews, they're going to be full on celebrating. They're going to be fasting. They're going to be doing their regular, all these feasts of the Lord. And they do it every single year. But I want us to pray with understanding that all these dates are pointing to Jesus Christ, the King. But none of these Jewish people have any idea that Jesus came. None of them know him as Savior. Not many of them know him as the Lord. They're still waiting for him to come. And isn't that crazy? The trumpet? Really? The Day of Atonement? You guys don't see the connection? But odd enough, they are not seeing the connection at all. These are just regular holidays that they keep. But there's no meaning. There's no connection to their salvation, to Jesus or anything. So the upcoming 3 weeks, I ask you guys to pray for the Jews, to have a revelation of who Jesus is. Pray, because that's what God's heart is yearning for, pray that as they are observing all these feasts and do their regular things, that it will click in their head. Oh, celebrating Adam, the second Adam is coming. Oh, this apple, so sweet. But there's forgiveness of sin. The fall has been taken away because of Jesus Christ. They will have crazy revelations. That they will remember that, oh, it's not just entering the Canaan thing, but he's going to take me home. There is heaven coming. You know, that they will have revelation of who Jesus Christ is. So I want us to pray for those two things. And let's end with that. That God speak to me for the upcoming 3 weeks. And make me, draw me closer. Pray that. God, give me revelation of what these dates are all about. It's all about you. And also let's pray for our Jewish brothers and sisters that there will be revelation of Jesus Christ in light of everything that I shared tonight. Can we pray together?